I think it's more me than you. Does it work like that? Now when I put it up there, it's going to be like painfully loud. How y'all doing? Good. Great day today. Warm again. My daughter's here this morning, although she'll be leaving shortly after. My son flew in to Boston early this morning from the Dominican Republic. Thank you all for your prayers for that trip. Good day to gather and worship our King, huh? We're going to be in the 19th chapter of Luke this morning. Just as you guys are turning, let you guys know some things. We've been talking about doing an addition for our children's ministry and just kind of give you an update for those of you that are like, what in the world am I going to do with this huge tax return? Want to specifically update you folks because there's an opportunity to give directly towards that. No, but we, those of you that have been serving in children's ministry, thank you. God bless you. It's ridiculous. It's such a blessing when we bought this building and moved into this space. It was amazing compared to what we had renting at the Y. But we've outgrown particularly that, the children's ministry section. So the new building will be on the back here. And there'll be four large classrooms that will all be, square footage-wise, actually a little bit bigger than our biggest classroom back here now. Our existing nursery will be sort of where it is, that room and the prayer room, so that will actually be bigger than our biggest classroom now. So we're excited about that, encouraged by what the Lord is doing. If you don't have a Bible this morning, slip a hand up. We want to get you a Bible. One of the guys in the back will get you one. Don't be bashful. We want you to be able to follow along. And if you don't own a Bible, please keep that. Consider that a gift from the Lord to you. This table over here, I think Nicole said during announcements, yesterday during men's breakfast and Bible study, one of the guys asked, and I appreciate Brittany doing worship this morning, so I don't want to identify who it was. But one of the guys asked, is that the guy's information table for the men's breakfast? And actually, it sort of is, because it's the ladies' retreat. But men, be real men, and do everything that you can to encourage your wives to go to that time of retreat and be refreshed and encouraged in the Word with other ladies. So plan for it. Make it happen. What else did I forget? Anything? Are we good? It's good to see you guys. Haven't seen some of you for a little while. Luke chapter 19. Before we start there, I actually want to look back just a page to set the scene, reminders of where we are. Jesus is traveling towards Jerusalem with his guys, with the disciples. And at this point, there's a lot of other folks that are following along, and we're approaching the final week before the cross. The city of Jerusalem would have been jammed this time of year. In fact, the Jewish historian Josephus says that it would have multiplied upwards of 2 million people in that city at this time. So huge crowds had gathered. And we read back in chapter 18, verse 31, it says, then he took the 12 aside. So all the crowds, everyone gathering, he took his 12, took the disciples aside for a private moment with them and says, behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And on the third day, he will rise again. But they understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. So this was the third time that Jesus specifically warned these guys about what was going to happen. But clearly they just didn't get it. It didn't register. And some of you guys know exactly what that's like when you've shared the gospel, you've shared the good news with your friends or your family over and over again, and it seems as though they just never heard you. That's what's going on. Jesus is facing the cross. And these guys, very different. The crowds are gathering, and they're thinking the kingdom is going to be established. So chapter 19, it says, "Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way." How many of you guys remember the story of Zacchaeus? I want us to try. Zacchaeus, the name Zacchaeus means pure one. And when we name our kids, obviously there's something in that. We want them to grow up to be that. And that really wasn't the case. Well, ultimately it was the case, but most of his life it wasn't. What we know just going through these first four verses was he was a chief tax collector, right? He was rich, and he was of short stature, the scriptures say. We somehow put all that together. Maybe you guys remember from Sunday school, or even our kids here have sang that song about Zacchaeus, right? Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. I'm not going to sing it to you. But he climbed up in a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. And as the Savior passed that way, he looked up in the tree and said, "Zacchaeus, you come down, for I'm going to your house today. For I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. "For he had seen the Lord that day, and a happy man was he." And it ends with, "and a very happy man was he." So, I don't know, when you hear this story, I encourage you guys, every time that we go through the Word, I say, you know, we go through the Word, but the Word goes through us. But there are some stories that we are so familiar with. And we get these preconceived ideas in our mind as we go through certain sections of Scriptures. And when we think of Zacchaeus, I think of that song. And when you think of that song, it's sort of like, you know, you think of him as like a little elf or a Oompa Loompa or something. You know, this happy little guy and all that. But think about the things that the Scriptures tell us about him. He was a chief tax collector. And just that, he would have betrayed his family. Actually, he would have given up and sacrificed his family. He would have given up and sacrificed even being able to go to temple and church and hang out with people. His friends would have abandoned him because they would have seen it as an abandonment of them, a betrayal to work for Rome and steal from them. That was the deal. You basically had to buy, they would bid for the job of tax collector. And you would pay Rome a certain amount to be in that position, and then you would go out and collect the taxes, but anything that you could collect above your quota went in your pocket. So think of appropriate time of year. I was hoping we could kind of time this out to be at Easter, but really we timed this out really close to tax time. And think about if you got a call and it was from the IRS and they were going to be at your house tomorrow, how you would feel. You know, just what that conjures up inside you. They were hated. And Zacchaeus was the chief among them. So different than this impression that we typically have of this guy. He would have been hated by those around him. The Talmud, the Jewish law. The Gemara was a rabbinical commentary on the Mishnah, the first part of the Talmud. And this is how bad their feeling was towards tax collectors. Is there's a statement in there that says, "One may take a vow to murderers, robbers, and tax collectors, that it's Temura, even though it's not Temura, that it's set aside for the temple." So in the Jewish law, you could lie to a murderer, You could lie to a robber, and you could lie to a tax collector. And that was okay, because these guys were so conniving, swindlers, and out for your harm. And among all of them, Zacchaeus was the chief. He was the head of that. And he was short. Or what does it say? He was vertically challenged. He was of short stature, okay? And he was rich. So we read about this story, and Jesus is coming, and he goes to this tree, but think about that. Think about how uncharacteristic that would have been of this guy, this rich chief tax collector. The crowds have gathered. Jesus is coming. He's wondering what's going on. And even that, why did he want to see Jesus? He has everything as far as the world would be concerned. Has more money than the other tax collectors. This is the guy that if the little old lady couldn't pay, he'd take her house. And that's what made him the chief. That kind of thing. So, but he's curious about Jesus. Think about one of the disciples, one of the followers of Jesus, Matthew Levi was a tax collector. And he was called out of Capernaum, which I think is roughly 80 miles from here, the city. And maybe Zacchaeus knew of him and knew of this tax collector that had everything that he had, and he walked away from it all. And he was following this Jesus. But Jericho is a famous city. I encourage you guys just to go down that road and study the city of Jericho that had been destroyed and had been cursed. And cursings upon the man that would rebuild Jericho. I think Hiel was his name. And it says that he lost his firstborn son as a result of rebuilding, and he lost his youngest son. Joshua prophesied that would happen, and it did. So Jericho, though, was this city that kind of consider it like the Vegas of the day. It was below sea level before you came into Jerusalem. Climate-wise, it was perfect. It was popular, and it was kind of a trade center. So if you were going to be a tax collector, that would be a good place to be. You know, money was flowing. And the taxes were just not like real estate taxes, but income, all of that. Whatever they could extort from you, they would take. So that's who this hated little man was. But Jesus is coming, and picture that. And then he knows he's coming, so he runs ahead of him. And the finest suit that you've ever seen, probably. That would have just been his natural attire, clothes that would make him stand out. You would know who he was. So you got this little dude in a suit, maybe running with his briefcase with all his paperwork, and he runs and he climbs this tree. And again, we think of it as a cute little story, but when is the last time any of you that are over 25 climbed a tree? That was kind of a big deal. And it wasn't like this rich guy would do that. You needed a tree climb for something, you'd send somebody else to do it. So this is a very different scene than what I think we imagine when we picture it in our heads. But he ran ahead, climbed up in the sycamore tree to see him, for Jesus was going to pass that way. You guys remember in the very first part of Luke, John the Baptist, Luke chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. Then tax collectors also came to be baptized, and they said to John the Baptist at the time, "Teacher, what shall we do?" And he said to them, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." Collect no more than what you're appointed by Rome to collect. Stop stealing from my people. That's what they were to do. So just I want you to understand what the feeling of this crowd would have been towards Zacchaeus and what their expectations would have been towards Jesus and the way that he'd respond to this guy. He would have been a little monster in their eyes, or a big monster if he had personally affected your household. So Jesus' response back in Luke 19, verse 5, it says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house.' So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully." Now we know the rest of the story. We know that Jesus goes to his house, but again, picture the scene. Look at the words that we have. And this is a kind of a condensed version in the Gospel of Luke. But Jesus is coming. The crowds are gathering. He just told these guys, hey, when we get to Jerusalem, I'm going to be mocked. I'm going to be killed. And he's approaching this, but there is this one guy up in a tree. And Jesus takes notice of him. And then Jesus calls him by name. What do you think that did to Zacchaeus? It says he went ahead, he couldn't see. You guys ever been in that position? A parade or something? You ever go to a Christian concert at the Cross Center and you're all excited because you get floor tickets and all the Christians in front of you are like this and you can't see a thing? So Zacchaeus goes and he gets in this tree and Jesus is walking and Zacchaeus. Doesn't it make a difference when somebody remembers your name? Does it make a difference when you walk in the door over here and faithful John says, hey, Brian, how you doing? Hey, Rodney, good to see you. Kevin, Lorraine, Brett. Makes a difference, doesn't it, when somebody knows their name? But this guy, who wasn't even allowed to go to synagogue, I'm sorry, Rosaire. This guy wasn't even allowed to go to synagogue. And this holy man that's coming calls him out by name. And before he goes to his house, before anything else happens, it says that Zacchaeus received him. He received Jesus. Right? So he made haste, verse 6, came down and received him joyfully. Think about it, guys. He received Jesus. That picture that we painted of Zacchaeus, the one that was hated, the one that deserved to be hated, the one that Jewish law actually said, it's okay to lie to this guy because he's so nasty. How many in that crowd probably thought, you know who I bet's going to get saved today? Zacchaeus. Who in your life have you given up on? You just think, you know, they're just too far gone. And maybe Jericho was actually a Levitical city. There were priests there. Probably they had frequent contact with this guy, even though they despised him, encouraging him to give and do all of that. So he had contact that way. He had opportunity, but he chose to reject it all and betray his people and serve Rome. Jesus knew his name. But who in our life, guys, is that? That they've gone so far down this path, and maybe they made a profession at one time, but they chose differently. And then once they started heading down that path, he started heading down this path and started getting the fruit of what he sought after, and then probably somewhere along the line realized the cost of that. That it cost him, there was value in it, but it cost him his friends, it cost him his fellowship, it cost him his family. Isolation, loneliness, discouragement, depression, all of that would have come with this role. But you start going down this path and it seems like, man, it's too far to go back. Or I don't know how to go back. Who in our life is that person? Who's the Holy Spirit putting on your heart right now that you and your flesh that understands some things just seem impossible? Who's the least likely to come to Jesus? Zacchaeus was this day. Saul of Tarsus would have been, right? Paul the Apostles. Saul of Tarsus killed Christians. Whoever would have thought he would have served Jesus and wrote a huge chunk of this book? Isn't it amazing that person that we've written off, Jesus knows their name. Jesus stops dead in his tracks for Zacchaeus. And the people, how did they respond? Verse 7, but when they saw it, there was a couple of people, they just couldn't get over it. It's not what it says, right? when they saw it, they all complained. All of them. They all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. That Christian, that holy man, that Jesus, went to that sinner's house. He's talking to that sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, Lord, look, Lord. Notice that. He received Jesus, and now he calls him Lord. I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore it fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. They all complained, it says. Everyone that saw this, everyone that saw Jesus' reaction, I mean, that was one of the biggest accusations against Jesus, was that he was a friend of sinners, a friend to sinners. They didn't understand the ministry of Jesus Christ, that he came, the whole reason he came was to seek and save the lost. Different than you and me. You and I were born so that we can live, right? And I hope to live for a long time. I hope the Lord blesses me with a long life here. But Jesus came specifically to die for our sins. Specifically came to seek and to save the lost so that we could live. And he says, this man that was called sinner, salvation has come to this house. And I want to point that out too. We know the story of Zacchaeus and who he was up until this moment in time. And like I said, for some of us, we may have missed that. But notice it doesn't just say, then Zacchaeus was changed. Then stuff happened with Zacchaeus. Salvation has come to this house, the entire household. Think of the impact, guys. The entire household, because what happened with Zacchaeus, I'm sure everything's fine. Our number system still works, right? The entire household was saved because what happened with Zacchaeus was real. It was real. Dads, think about that. Husbands, think about that. Think of the power of your influence in your family, for good or for bad. Something else that tells me about Zacchaeus and this, you know, the little Oompa Loompa guy that we think all this stuff. Up until this moment in time, his family wasn't saved. If his whole household got saved now, they weren't. And think about what was the power of his influence before this moment in time. They were just like him. Something real happened with Dad, and it changed the whole picture of things. How much of that, prior to this, was the result of his resistance to God? Again, priests coming to see him, opportunity. But he rejected God, rejected Jesus. And then what about this? We see Zacchaeus was this hated man, and his life just 180 degree flip. It changes. Is that real? You know, is that really possible for somebody to be walking, running away from God, and then everything to change in a moment and have it last? That's the only way it can happen. Rebirth. All new. You know, sometimes we think about it like that. Like you give an altar call or you give an invitation for somebody to accept Christ and things change. But oftentimes, think about physical birth. Physical birth, water breaks, right? It's time to go. And all that, and it happens. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes it's in moments. But that whole process of birth happened 9 months ago. You know, I mean, that's a gradual process. And spiritually, a lot of times it's the same way. It's not the first time that we hear. Zacchaeus was curious about this Jesus, so he had some foreknowledge. So although from our story it happened in a day. There was a whole bunch building up to this. To this one that everyone thought was a lost cause. God was working. Things were happening. The other thing I want to point out was Zacchaeus. In verse 8, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor. And if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And we hear that and think, that's awesome. But you know what? The restoration fourfold, that was the letter of the law. You can read in Exodus about restoring those that you've stolen, but Roman law at the time. If you had stolen, so he's fulfilling the letter of the law in that, but nobody asked him to give half of everything he owned on top of that, which is interesting because in the chapter before, we've got the story of the rich young ruler, right, where Jesus says, sell everything. That was his hindrance. But the thing I love about this was Zacchaeus, is there was evidence. There was real evidence. He met the letter of the law, but then giving everything, that was just the result of change. The result of a real, true encounter with Jesus Christ changed his life. He didn't just testify. Didn't just give testimony or verbal praise that I'm now a Christian, things have changed. But he changed in a way that people could see, that everybody knew was true. It's what we read about in the book of James, the half-brother of Jesus. In James chapter 2, verse 17 and 18, says, So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. Now, someone may argue some people have faith, but others have good deeds. But I say, how can you show me your faith if you don't have good deeds? I will show you my faith by my good deeds. That the truth of what has happened between us and Jesus should be evident to everyone around us by the way that we live. J. Vernon McGee, I don't even know if anybody even knows who he is anymore, but this old pastor used to bug me to death when I was in college. In college as a psychology major, and he would go off on that. But he once said that the world is not listening for something. It is looking for something. The world is not listening for something. It is looking for something. And our faith, this thing that happens when we come to Christ, should be evident to all those around us. So Zacchaeus comes out. He says this thing. This is what I'm doing this. And verse 11 says, now as they heard these things, he spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So he has this encounter with Zacchaeus, life-changing eternally for him and his entire family. And then Jesus stops and he tells him a parable. And it tells us why. He was near Jerusalem and because they thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. You guys remember what we started with back in chapter 18? What Jesus told them was going to happen when we got to Jerusalem. He was going to be mocked. He was going to be killed. That's what's going on in his mind. In their mind, this we hate this guy Zacchaeus so much. All were upset by it. Then he comes to Christ, and now the kingdom is coming, and Jesus is going to go to Jerusalem, and he's going to be made king, and we're going to serve alongside him. They thought the kingdom of God would appear immediately. So two very different things going on as they approach. So he had to tell this parable because they thought they knew what was going to happen. There's a story told of Franklin D. Roosevelt. Often as president, would endure long lines at the White House. And he complained that nobody really paid attention to what was said when he would talk to him. And one day during a reception, he decided to try an experiment. To each person who came down the line, he shook his hand and murmured, I murdered my grandmother this morning. And how do you think the guests responded? With phrases like, marvelous, keep up the good work, we're proud of you, God bless you, sir, until the end of the line. The very last person was actually the ambassador from Bolivia. And they actually heard the words that he said. Not quite knowing what to say, the ambassador leaned over and whispered, I'm sure she had it coming. But how many of us guys are just like all those other guests? We think we know what's going to be said, so we don't bother to listen. We think we know what's going on. How many times throughout the gospel does Jesus say, he who has ears, let him hear. Listen up. This is important. Verse 12. So Jesus knows something else is going on in their minds. So he tells this parable. It says, therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. So he called 10 of his servants, delivering to them 10 minas, and said to them, do business until I come. Interesting that probably the details of this parable were from actual history. The son of Herod's name was Archelaus, and after his father's death, in accordance with his will, went to Rome. This was still a Roman territory. Went to Rome to ask permission to rule over a certain segment of Herod's territory. And actually requested the title of king. But before he could get there, a delegation went and they said, please don't make this bird king over us. We don't want him to rule over us. However, the emperor nevertheless appointed him as ruler. Didn't give him the title of king, but made him ruler. So that would have been something that the people that Jesus was speaking to would have been familiar with. And, you know, a parable is often described as a earthly story laid aside, a heavenly truth. So the king, though, that Jesus was speaking of was not the son of Herod, it was himself. Jesus came this time as Savior to die. But Jesus will be coming again as king to rule and reign. And he'll be coming in judgment. So he tells this story, tells the servants, do business until I come. Don't just wait. Be busy. Verse 14 says, but his citizens hated him, and he sent a delegation after him, saying, we will not have this man reign over us. So not as a result of anything that this king had done, right? But the citizens hated a guy, revolted against him. We won't have this man reign over us. Does that sound at all applicable or familiar to our world today? Is our society, this society, they look at Jesus, they look at the coming king, and they hate him. They hate him, and they hate you. And if not that, if they're like, you know, hey, peace, love, joy, everybody's cool, we will not have him reign over us, though. We will not. In defiance. One day, according to the scriptures, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, of those in heaven and on those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue, even these guys, I won't have this man reign over us, even these guys will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Verse 15 says, and so it was that when he returned, having received the kingdom, so the guy goes out to receive power. In the meantime, he gives, and don't confuse this with the parable of the talents, right? 10 servants, he each gives a mina to, equal amount. So different. Each one was given the same. Each one had opportunity. So it was when he returned, having received the kingdom, he then commanded these servants to whom he had given the money to be called to him, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading. Verse 16. Then came the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good and faithful servant, because you were faithful in a very little, have authority over 10 cities. Then, and the second came, saying, master, your mina has earned 5 minas. Likewise, he said to him, you shall be over 5 cities. Then another came, saying, master, here is your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. For I feared, because you are an austere man, you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow. And he said to him, out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected it with interest? And he said to those who stood by, take the mina from him and give it to him who has 10 minas. But they said to him, master, he has 10 minas. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. When the king returned, who did he deal with first? Did you guys pick that up? He dealt with the faithful first. Those that had served, those that had done what they were to do, those that were busy while he was gone. Verse 16, then he came to the first, saying, master, your mina has earned 10 minas. And he said to him, well done, good servant. Because you were faithful in very little, have authority over 10 cities. You know, don't mistake, and there are two different seats. This is not the seat of judgment. Christians, we don't go to the seat of judgment. Our sin has been judged at Calvary. We do go, and you guys can read about in 1 Thessalonians 2 about the Bema seat. We go to one of rewards. And that's what this is speaking of. He goes to the one that has 10, and look at the heart of the one that he had one. Right? He didn't, that's what, 1,000% increase? I think you guys, where's my homeschoolers? They were all given the same opportunity. Like I said, this is different than the parables of the talents. And look at us, guys. What are the things that we've all been given? We've all been given the gospel, right? And we choose what we do with that, how we respond to that. The Lord says, be busy while I'm gone. But he comes to the faithful. And what's in the heart of the guy that had that, he doesn't even say, well, I'm really glad you came to me first, because look what I did. He doesn't even take credit for that. He says, your mina did that, your mina did earn 10. Master, what you gave did this. Doesn't take any credit for that. Well done, good servant, because you were faithful in very little. Just chill out, man. Relax, grab a beverage, and kick back. It's not what he says, right? Because you've been faithful in a little, guess what? You got some work to do. The reward is authority. The reward is more. More service. More opportunity. What an awesome thing. What an awesome privilege. Sometimes it's frightening what the Lord trusts us with. When we're faithful in the little. But some people don't want to start out with the little. They just want the position or the title or whatever. And, you know, like, you ever think about, what would I do if I hit it big? Not that I play the lottery, but what if somebody gave me a lottery ticket and it was $10 million or $1 billion? You ever dream about how life would change? And it's always like, I'd give this amount to the church and I'd pay off my friends' mortgages. And tell you what, if you're not that way with the little things, nothing's going to change. And God knows that. So our faithfulness in the little things earns us more authority. The reward was authority, not rest. Guys, I don't know Tell you what. I've been through the gamut in my walk with Jesus. And I've gone through periods that I thought were just stagnant and dry. But I'll tell you, there is no such thing as stagnation in the Christian life. If you're standing still, you're not staying the same. You're losing it. Just like this guy, the one that did nothing. Well, give me what you had. It truly is use it or lose it when it comes to our walk with Jesus. So these two, the second came, verse 18, saying, "Master, your mina has earned five." Again, he didn't take credit for what had happened. And he gives them authority. He gives them authority over five cities, but he doesn't get the same commendation. The well done. Likewise, he said to him, "You also will be over five cities." Verse 20. Then another came, saying, "Master, here's your mina, which I have kept put away in a handkerchief. I was afraid. I know that you collect what you did not deposit and reap what you did not sow." And he said to him, "Out of your own mouth I will judge you, you wicked servant. You knew that. You knew I was an austere man, collecting what I did not deposit and reaping what I did not sow. Why then did you not put my money in the bank, that at my coming I might have collected interest?" So the other thing, are you guys picking up that the master didn't need them to make money? This wasn't about him making money or him profiting off of his servants while he was gone. It was about creating character in them, growing them. And he said to those who stood by, "Take," this is the deal, no stagnation, "take the mina that from him and give it to him who has 10. And they complained, or they said to him, "Master, he has 10. For I say to you that to everyone who has will be given, and from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him." Verse 27. Says, "But bring here those enemies of mine." So he dealt with the faithful first, right? Those 10 servants that he each gave a mina to, he came back and he dealt with them. But then those that said that he would not reign over them. Then there was judgment. And he turns to them. But bring here those enemies of mine who did not want me to reign over them. They didn't want it. And slay them before me. Didn't matter that they didn't want him to rule over them. I'll end with these two verses in Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God, verse 12, says, "The Word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires." Check out verse 13. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God." This little man that couldn't be seen, he's jumping up and down, and he runs ahead and he climbs up in a tree thinking that he's got a safe observation point to see what's going on with this holy man. "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God. Everything is naked and exposed before his eyes, and he is the one to whom we are accountable." Who does that apply to? "He who has ears, let him hear." Everybody got these? Check. All of us, guys. He's the one to whom we are accountable. And with that, he knows your name. He knows what's going on with you. He knows maybe you started going down this path and you don't even know how to get back at this point in time. Like he called out Zacchaeus. He knows who you are. He knows what's going on. And you have a choice. Like Zacchaeus did. Think of the humility for that guy. Hated by all, but in front of all, he received him. Took him into his home and then changed in a way that was evident to everyone around him. Jesus knows your name. and gives that same invitation for you to receive him as Savior, as Lord. But like this says, we all have a choice. There are those that say, I don't want him to reign over me. And you have that choice. But with that choice comes judgment. So I want to give an opportunity this morning for you to make that choice. Maybe you're like Zacchaeus, and maybe you're a dad, maybe you're a husband, and your family is a mess. And there's a reason for that. You're a mess, quite honestly. Or maybe you've been in that place where I was for a long time, and your life has just kind of got stagnant, and you've got lazy in your walk. And Jesus has given you opportunity. Jesus has given you the gospel. Jesus has given you truth. He's all given to us equally, those of us that are saved. And we haven't let what he has given us do what it can do. We've just kind of buried it and hid it in a snot rag, handkerchief, kind of. An unpleasant place so no one could see. And maybe that's where you're at this morning. And you just, you know what? This was like, wow, Lord, you're talking to me. I need to respond. I need to let what you've given me do something. Maybe that's the Holy Spirit talking to you today. I don't know. I'll tell you what. Looking at this week, there were so many different directions, this passage. When I looked at it with fresh eyes, and didn't just immediately started singing when I came across Zacchaeus' name. These are all the things the scriptures challenged me with. And I pray that it's doing the same with you. So let's pray. Father, Lord, I am so grateful that as it says in Hebrews, as we read, that the Word of God is alive and powerful. And I think you've demonstrated that today. It is sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. And it exposes us, Lord. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. No one or no thing is hidden from you. So Lord, I pray that as we sit here this morning and our eyes are closed and it's us and you, Lord, that you'd let us be transparent with you. You'd let us be honest with you. And Lord, I know that there are some that are right where Zacchaeus was at, and he just shocked that you knew his name, that he mattered, that you stopped for him. And you've created these circumstances, Lord, that maybe you've brought somebody here today like that. Maybe somebody stumbled across this online. And they need to know that they matter, Lord, that you recognize their existence. You know their name. And they don't know how, Lord, they don't know what it's all going to look like, but they know that they need you. And all they need to do is that first thing that Zacchaeus did, before he had this conversation, before Jesus explained all this stuff, he just received him. If that's you here today, I'm not going to call you out. This is personal. But if that's you, I want you to slip a hand up so I can pray for you. All right, I got you back there. You can put it down once you lift it up. Is there anybody else that you've heard from the Lord today? And it's like, God, I know that you created these circumstances to bring me here, and I need you. All this weight, all this burden, I got you back there. Thank you, brother. I need to be free. I see your hand. Okay. Lord, forgive me. Take away my pain. Take away my sin. Not just cover it up, but wash me whiter than snow. Anyone else on that? Just slip a hand up. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. I got you. You can put it down. Okay, and how about the other side? You've received Christ. You know he knows your name. But for whatever reason, maybe a wound, maybe circumstance, maybe shame, maybe, I don't know. But you haven't let him do that work, and you've grown stagnant and cold and weary and tired. And I'll tell you what, that starts with repentance too. And you need to be revived by the Lord. You need to be refreshed, filled with the Holy Spirit, and made new again. If that's you, will you slip a hand up so I can pray for you this week? I got you, brother. Praise the Lord. All right. Anyone else? All right. Sister, I got you. Amen. Got you, brother. You can put your hand down. Okay. Father, Lord, I thank you so much for your word. And Lord, for those that have accepted you maybe for the first time, Lord, just in their heart before you, that they would pray, Father, I know I'm a sinner. I know I've made a mess of things. I know I've been a mess. And just forgive me, Lord. Forgive me and take it all away. Make me a new creation, that old things would be passed away and all things would be brand new. Fresh start, like Zacchaeus. It's only something you can do. And Lord, for those of us that maybe have strayed or wandered or grown weary or tired, and just whether they raise their hand or not, Lord, before you, transparently in their heart, forgive. Forgive, Lord. Restore, refresh. Encourage. Let them know, Lord, let them know today you know their name and you love them. You came. You came for this very reason, to seek and to save the lost. You pursued them by having them here today. Lord, we thank you. We love you. We praise your name. In Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Listen, if you need prayer for anything, you're welcome to come up front. There'll be people up here to pray with you. God bless you guys.